Thank you, Pastor Gibson. You got me all hype. Y'all doing all right? I don't want to waste any time. I'm going to go ahead and jump right in. Is that okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and honor you. We just give you the praise and glory for who you are. Thank you so much for everything. I'm just grateful for what we think are the little things that are big things in certain parts of the world. Waking up this morning, not being under the threat that a lot of our brothers and sisters are under in Afghanistan. We don't think about that often. But Lord, I also want to lift them up. I also want to pray for a special hedge of protection. That they are saying to themselves, the underground churches and the pastors and the people who are still trying to do your will under such a great threat, they just want to survive. And Lord, I just pray that after it's all said and done, they'll be able to say, oh my goodness, thank you, Lord, for this special hedge of protection you have given us. These people are going house to house looking for folks. Lord, we pray, Lord, for a special protection. We pray, Lord, that you would shake them out like you did Paul and Silas when they worshiped and praised that the jails came open and that the people that were holding Paul hostage ended up getting saved. We pray, Lord, that you would turn this thing around and that you will help them survive right now. Because you've already given us the Son who gets us to survive right now and later. So we just lift them up, Lord, and we pray for everyone in this room that we will be survivors. In Jesus' name, amen. One of our favorite shows, hey baby. Sorry, she's my 2-year-old. I had to speak back. One of our favorite shows in our household is the show Survivor. And these are a group of people who come to a deserted island and they have to figure out how to outplay, outwit, and outlast. They're on an island where there's very little food, very little provision. They've got to figure it out. If you want to fish, you better go fishing with a rod. You better sharpen it with a knife. Do something. Because if you're going to eat, that's on you. They've got to figure it out themselves. They go through plenty of trials and tribulations out there because they have people they can't trust. They've got situations they have to overcome. They've got challenges they have to win. And every week, someone gets voted off the island because they were not able to outplay, outwit, and outlast somebody else that was on that island. And the whole goal of the show, the whole goal of the show Survivor is to be the sole survivor. That's the whole goal, because if you're the sole survivor, S-O-L-E, if you're the last man or woman standing, you win $1 million. And everyone celebrates you on the day where they bring everybody back together and they fly you from that deserted island. They celebrate the sole survivor. Everybody is clapping and they win a great prize, because the point of the game, the point of the show is to be a sole survivor. You know what that means? That means everybody else who played that is not the sole survivor, even though they played hard, even though they did their best, even though they overcame some things and conquered, were conquered by some, even though they went through all of the same stuff, they left the show with nothing. They left the show with absolutely zero. After all of the time that they spent not eating, trying to find fresh water, trying to figure all this stuff out, all of the pain and sorrow and tears that I've seen in this show, after all of it is said and done, if they are not the sole survivor, they left with nothing. So today, I think it's important to end our series on Survivor to make sure you understand how to be a soul survivor. And I'm not talking about S-O-L-E. I'm talking about S-O-U-L. Because I want to make sure that you understand how your soul can survive. Because if you go through all this, and you live this life, and you go through all these trials, tribulations, people, all the stuff you're dealing with, you go through all this stuff, and you leave, and you ain't a soul survivor, you're going to have done it all for absolutely nothing. So I need to make sure that we get this right. So if you've ever wanted to know how you can be a soul survivor, how you can make sure that when it's your last day, it becomes your first day, today is your answer. If you have fear and you want to know why you shouldn't be afraid, today you're going to figure out that answer. If you want to know how you're going to survive even though you must die, today you're going to find your answer. If you needed assurance to know that God will never let you go, today is the day you find that answer. And if you know that you're going to be a soul survivor, and you're gonna be with God, but you ain't right, today, we gotta make sure you have your answer. Because to do all this and not be a soul survivor means you're left with absolutely nothing. And so today, I've got to teach us something. Today, I want to jump into God's word, and I want to teach you from a verse that is probably the most quoted verse in all of Christianity. I want to teach you from a verse that's probably the most recited verse. For those of you who are church, you learned it when you were in Sunday school. For those of you who are unchurched, you may have known it. It may be familiar to you. For those of you who are far away from the church, but you just happen to be here today, this may be the first time you ever heard it. But whether you're churched and you know it, I want to make sure that you can teach it and that you never forget it. If you are a little bit in and out of the church and you kind of are familiar with it, I want to make sure that you can accept it today. And if you've never heard of it, I want to make sure that not only do you hear, but you come to the calling that it's asking you to receive. So I want you, if you need to turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 16. I mean, if you need to. I want you to say it with me for those who know it. For God so loved the world that he, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. One more time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So if you want to have eternal life and you do not want to perish, in him you must believe, in the Son that was given because of the love of God. Sometimes if you want to understand things more clearly, just say that thing backwards. If you want to have eternal life and you don't want to perish, you want to be a survivor, in him you must believe, in the Son that was given because of the love of God. So I want you to understand, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to understand God's intent for the world, to understand this verse. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, his original intent was that he wanted to have a perfect people in a perfect place with his perfect presence. It was always about the perfect presence of God, with the perfect people of God in the perfect place of God. That was always the intent, and he wanted that to multiply, that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, there's nothing but perfect people with his perfect presence in his perfect place. So at the beginning, that's the original intent of the Bible. If you go to Revelations 22, verse 3, you're going to see that it says, there is no more curse in this place. And the Lamb of God is on his throne in it. And his bondservants are there serving him. So you have a perfect people in a perfect place with God's perfect presence. So the Bible ends the way that it begins, because God is in the journey right now of restoring his original intent with an upgrade. That's all it is. If I were to give you the whole Bible, I would say it's from garden to garden, the restoration of God's original intent with an upgrade. You say, well, what's the upgrade? Well, in that garden, there was an enemy. He told Adam to guard the garden. Guard the garden from what? Well, the enemy is already in there. In this garden, the enemy is done away with. So you have a perfect people and a perfect place with God's perfect presence. And now we're in the journey to restore God's original intent, but the enemy's done away with, so it's restored with an upgrade. And so that is the intent of the entire quest that we're in. That is God's intent. Therefore, if you want to be in God's presence, and if you want to have his place, then you better be a perfect person. There is nobody in Revelations 22 who is in his place, who has his presence, who's not a perfect person. There is no way for anyone to bring any little bit of their garbage in God's house. God will not accept it, and he ain't having it, because it's the restoration of his original intent with an upgrade. So I need you to understand that God will not accept anything less than perfection. It's the quest. Let me help you understand a little bit further so we can get this. Even when he told Moses to let the people go, he got them out of bondage, and they were on their way to a promised land. Then in Exodus 25, 8, he says, build me a sanctuary so that I may dwell with my people. Then he gave him a law. The reason why he gave them a perfect law is so that he can be their God and they can be his people. Because without the perfect law being adhered to, then God has to stay separate from the people. So they're going to a land, they have a perfect law, and they have a perfect God. The reason why the first generation didn't get into the land is because they didn't obey the law. So God had to separate them from the land, and they couldn't have God's presence because they couldn't adhere to the law. God ain't having it. If you ain't perfect as he is perfect, you cannot have his place. I could care less how hard you try. I can care less that you have a little bit less trash than the next person. He doesn't want any garbage in his house. Now, what if I was to come over your house with my garbage, ring your doorbell, you open the door, and I walk in your house, drop my garbage, and look at you like, say something, and walk in your house? You're gonna be like, sorry, Joker, if you don't get your tail out my house, how much more does a holy God, who's righteous in all his ways, not going to allow any of us to bring any iota or an ounce of our garbage in his house? Let me prove it to you. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he says, Jesus is speaking, he says, if your righteousness doesn't surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It is impossible. The scribes and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day who prided themselves on the law. They prided themselves on the Ten Commandments and the 613 statutes and ordinances. They prided themselves on perfection. They prided themselves on making sure they were doing everything based on the customs of the law. That's what they prided themselves in. And Jesus looks at them and says, that's nice, but unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and those of the Pharisees who prided themselves on the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He reiterates it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. He says, you must be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. There is no other way, because God's original intent will be how he ends this thing. And if you ain't that, you ain't getting in. Your soul cannot survive with an iota of garbage attached to it, because that's who God is. In Isaiah 6, he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And to think that you can bring a little bit of garbage in his house is to dumb down his standard and holiness simply because you gave your best effort. You got to understand this, because in the garden, he gave a law. He gave the perfection. He gave the place. And he gave the present. But he said in Genesis 2, the day you eat from this tree, you will surely die. Let me help you understand. Let me say it another way. The moment you make one mistake, you're out. It wasn't just eating the tree, yeah. No. The day you eat it, the moment you do it, when there is one mistake, separation from God and separation from my place. What you want, what you want me to do? I mean, I gave you place, I gave you perfection, but you gonna obey my rules. If you wanna stay here, if you wanna be here, and if you wanna enjoy my presence, the only way you can survive here is perfection. So I don't think we understand. People say to me, well, that's harsh that death would be the consequence the day they make one mistake. That's because we don't understand God's righteousness. We dumb down his righteousness. God breathed life into Adam. God is righteous. Righteousness equals life. Understand that sin is at the complete other end of the spectrum of who God is. And if God is righteous and he breathes life, and sin is at the complete opposite end of the spectrum of who God is, then death must be the consequence. And because he's righteous and he's a judge, a righteous judge judges based on the letter of the law. If you have a criminal coming to the courtroom and they committed murder and the judge says, well, we're going to give you 3 months probation, you would say that is an unrighteous judge. Well, if they would be an unrighteous judge by not giving the appropriate sentence, and we serve a righteous God, then how can we expect him to not obey the letter of the law as a righteous judge when you would call them unrighteous? We serve a righteous God who is saying the day you make a mistake, the day you have one sin, you must die. There must be a separation that occurs from my presence and from my place, and reason why we have death from our bodies. And he's saying, you can't dumb down my righteousness on any level. Let me help you understand. He tells Adam, we got to separate, bro. We ain't, you know what I'm saying? He goes to Genesis 6. He says, Noah, build an ark. I'm finna wipe everybody out. He goes to Genesis 19 and rains down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Even personal sins, David and Bathsheba, he takes out David's son from Bathsheba. You got the people of Israel. They out there getting bitten by snakes. I mean, God ain't playing no games. and they didn't get the land, and even he allowed Nebuchadnezzar and his boys to come get them and send them to exile for 70 years. Because you can't stay in my place living like that. What am I trying to tell you? Based on the righteousness of God, what he feels about sin. I'm trying to give it to you so that you can understand that he hates it. It's not he kind of doesn't like it or he's a little bit turned off by it. God hates it on every single level. He hates it. He does not want to be around it. Even if you have good intentions, that doesn't matter. He still hates it. Look at Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6. When David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into God's place, and the oxen stumbled that was bringing the ox of the Ark of the Covenant in. So the Ark of the Lord was about to fall over. And Uzzah reached up and touched the Ark with good intentions to make sure the Ark didn't fall down. And God killed him on the spot. What? Because Numbers 4:15 says, don't you touch my ark or you will surely die. So even though he had good intentions, he didn't obey the law. And God did what the law says to do. He put him down. Because the wages of sin is death. And we bring down God's standard and his holiness because we live with each other. So we say silly stuff like, you know what I'm saying? I'm just trying my best. God knows my heart. It doesn't matter. It's because you're bringing down his holiness. He ain't thinking about your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is the most deceitful part of you and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's because we don't really care. We're like, God will accept it. You know what I'm saying? I'm doing my best. So, he's righteous. He's holy. He doesn't bring down his standard for anyone. And let me help you know, we're all in the sin boat. We're in it. I mean, and some of us literally are puffed up like Pharisees, looking at everybody else to determine how good you are. I'm gonna come back to this verse in a second, but let me help some of you righteous folks. Isaiah 64:6 says, all your righteous acts are like filthy rags to a holy God. Even on your best day, in comparison to him, you're still garbage. We're looking at everybody else to determine how God views us. No, we're all in this boat. And we all need an option to be forgiven. Why am I harping on the righteousness of God and how much he hates sin, that it is on the opposite end of the spectrum? I mean, it's the antagonist of who God is. It must be judged in the opposite of who he is, which is life. Therefore, it must be judged with one thing, death. Why am I telling you that? Because it's important for you to understand that, to then understand his love for you. When you say, for God so loved the world, you don't ever want to normalize it just because you've known the verse a long time. For God so loved the world means that his love came from way over here and walked way over here to give you an option and to snatch you up, to bring you back way over here so that you can have an option to be in his presence, so that you even have an option to be in his place. because you have returned to becoming his people. That is the extent of it. If he hates sin that much, to where even your intent doesn't matter, then how much greater must his love be for you? Whenever you say John 3:16, you ought to be so grateful for his love and so grateful that he can love a wretch like me and you that is in the boat of sin, headed for catastrophe and nothing other than death. And we say, for God so loved the world, and we normalize it just because you've known it for a long time. How can he love us even when we are sinners? 1 John 4:16 and 1 John 4:8 says something about God. It says, God is love. That means that's who he is. That means it's not just he wants to love. You know, really love those folks. I'm trying my best. It is who he is. So when you think about the love of God, watch this. You're thinking about an embedded love and character that is not manipulated by your actions. See, we ain't like that. Well, the reason why I'm acting a fool, because you acting a fool. Reason why I'm treating you like that, because you treating me like that. If you get right, I'd get right. Whenever you turn it around, then I'll turn it around. So our character is manipulated by other people's actions. I'm so glad we serve a God who's immutable. He's the same today, yesterday, and forevermore, and that his character cannot even be manipulated by his enemies. Because Romans 5 says you were an enemy of God. We weren't friends, you were God's enemy, and even while being his enemy, his character was not manipulated by your actions. I'm so glad that we serve a God who's unchangeable even though we go through so many changes. Because that's the only way we get to experience this type of love. If you ask me, this is why I love God. If you just think about it, that you're only worthy because of an iota of sin, that you must have total perfection in thought, intent, and actions. And that God would run all the way to the other end of the spectrum. Do you know how far down he had to come to descend on us? And you want to know why I live my life the way that I live my life? It's not because of law, it's because of grace. It's not because, man, I got, you know what I'm saying? I got to follow these rules, man. I got to do what God's telling me to do. Like some of our young people living in our parents' house, you're just like, eh. But if you understood the provision, then you don't do it because it's rules. You do it because of grace. Bro, I got this roof over my head. I eat for free. I ain't got no bills. Life ain't just hit me yet. My parents there at the meeting, setting up stuff, making sure stuff works. And what do we do as Christians? God gives us that for free. And we take the door of our room and slam it in his face. Then we come out of the room and say, yeah, I mean, I love you. God doesn't want lip service. He wants life service. People open their mouth and say that they love God, but you don't love God the way he loved you. Because you talk about it. God was about it. Romans 5:8 says, for God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to apologize. He didn't wait for you to get better. He didn't wait for you to repent. He didn't wait for you to do anything. He did what he did knowing you would stab him in the back. And you normalize a love like this? It's on a whole nother level that we get to experience 1 Corinthians 13. He's patient and kind. I'm tripping in my mind. I'm tripping in my actions. The Lord can take me out on the spot because of the letter of the law and pay me what I deserve, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is? Wages means payment. All he's doing is paying you. You want to get paid from your job, don't you? Because you worked for it. He's just paying you. Oh, this is a whole different type of love. And the love is never to be normalized. Because this love was actionable. He says, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. Stop right there. To me, the greatest verb in the Bible is give. God's not asking you to be a giver because he needs something from you. You're supposed to be a replication of who he is. And if he didn't give, you'd be out. He's the greatest giver of all. He don't need anything from you. But you surely need something from him. Is give. He didn't have to do it, but his love was not dormant. His love was actionable. That he would give something to you that you didn't deserve. But let me tell you something else about giving. It's because you cannot have his place, you cannot have his person unless you are perfect people. He gave it. You gotta stay with me. Because you could never earn it. There is nothing you can do to come from that end of the spectrum to this end of the spectrum to be acceptable to God. Absolutely nothing. On your best day, you're filthy rags in front of a holy God. You can't do anything to be accepted by God. So he had to give it to you as a gift. We tried the work for it stuff back with the Ten Commandments and the 613 statutes and ordinances. They could never do that. So he came with this new covenant. And the new covenant says in Jeremiah 31, I will take this law and it will no longer be on the outside, but I will write it on their hearts and I will remember their sins no more. He gave it to you. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God so that no man can boast. Nobody's going to be able to go into God's house and say, we did it. No, you didn't. It was God who gave you a gift that you could never earn under your own merit and under your own works. Romans 4:4-5 says, the man who works earns his wages, but the man who does not work yet believes he is righteous. Because it's not going to be by your effort that God says, oh yeah, you did pretty good, bro. Come on in. Pretty good ain't good enough. I have to give you an opportunity to be perfect as I am perfect in order for you to be a part of my ending intent that was my original intent. It's the only way your soul can survive. Let me help you understand this. Let me see. I want to make sure. So in Matthew 7, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, but we prophesied in your name. We did miracles in your name. We worked in your name. Jesus said, depart from me, because while you know my name, I don't know your name. I know you did a lot of work. I know you did the best you could. I know you used my name for your benefit. And you use my name as a step stool for you to stand on to take you higher. I know you use my name, and I know you said you loved. I know you said a whole lot of Christianese stuff, which 85% of Americans claim to be Christian. So they say, I know him, I'm around him, I use his name, of course I love him. That doesn't mean he knows who you are. Have you ever been around somebody and you know you should know him, but you don't? And you see him coming to you and you're like trying to hide. It's not because you're hating on him. It's just because you should know him, but you don't know him. And then you have that one person that has all this courage, and they came up to you and messed your whole life up. What's my name? I don't know. I'm sorry. Can you remind me? Oh, you know, help me out. Because they're in the vicinity. They're around. But you don't know who they are. Jesus is saying there's a lot of people who are in the vicinity. They come to church. They talk the Christian language. They say they love me. They got all of the Christian slogans down, but I have no idea what their name is. Because I could care less what you do as it relates to trying to get things right and use my name and manipulate circumstances, but you cannot manipulate God. Your name's either in the book or it's not in the book. There is no other way or in between. And it can only be in there based on absolute perfection. He's not bringing down his standard for any of your effort or your talk. It's irrelevant for your sins to be forgiven. God loved you, so he gave a gift that you could never earn on your own. And without accepting and unwrapping that gift, it has no benefit to you. When I was traveling overseas-ish, you know, Caribbean. I don't like to go too far. And I was working hard to pack. I was packing and making sure things were folded and, you know, you're trying to remember everything. So you're working hard to pack. I mean, I had a bead of sweat coming down my right side because I was working hard. Man, we were forgetting you. You know, I'm checking with Kanika. We got to make sure, you know, you start tapping, you doing all that kind of stuff. We get to the airport. I got my bags. I've got everything set. Take that deep breath. You finally got the hard part done. And I get to security and he says, show me your passport. You know when your heart start beating fast? Oh, man. Kind of start moving slow. Oh, gotta be kidding me. Come on, Jay. Gotta get your life together, man. I'm just so sad. You know, I don't even know how to like act it out. It's just miserable feeling. And I tried to explain, is there another way? Because I'm already here. I need to know if there's another option other than my ID. Because I don't have it with me. So will you let me? Did you see how I packed my bags? I got everything set up, and I did what I could do to make sure that I can get to this gate. That security guard said, I care less about your bags. I could care less about your effort. If you ain't got this passport, you ain't getting in this gate. Fortunately, I got to the airport early enough where I could run back home, get that passport, and come back to that person and say, I got it. He said, great, come on in. Because it's only based on the ID that you're gonna get in this gate. Some of y'all have been packing your bags and you're trying to do the best you can. And you're trying to work your way and earn your way and grit your teeth. And you're trying to figure out, how do I get into this gate? But if you pack your bags, you put everything in place, and you get to that gate, and you ain't got your ID in Christ, you don't have your identity in Christ set up, they gonna say, you can't get through this gate. Because without this one gift that I have given you, there is no other way. There's no other way. And at that moment, you will not be able to go back to get it. at that moment, it's over. You either have your ID so you can get to this gate, or you packed well and he sends you home where you belong apart from God. That's it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That means it's the only option. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You say, how can God be a good God, be a righteous God with 7 billion people on the earth and give no other way? You got all these Muslims, you got all these Buddhists, you got all these people who were born in different parts of the world who don't know certain things. They were raised in different families. I get that all the time. How can he be a good God and not give any other way? Entitlement. How can a righteous God who is totally holy in all his ways, totally unblemished, give sinners any way to be in his presence? You better be glad he gave you a way. He's the only way. And I can't preach this message without ending it like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only His son. I need you to understand the son. That he came into this world born of a virgin so he wouldn't be in the whole sin thing. Man wasn't a part of it. It was the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew 5:17 says of Jesus' life, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. The law must be fulfilled. So Jesus Christ came to fulfill it, to fill all righteousness. 1 John 2:2 says he is the propitiation of our sins. That means he satisfied God's righteousness. So that if you place your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, you know what he'll do by grace? He'll take his righteousness and he'll credit it to your unrighteous account. So that when God sees you, he doesn't see your works, he sees Christ's work in you. And that ID, his law being satisfied, means that you can come through this gate. But then it says he died. Why would someone perfect have to die? Because he took what belongs to you and he took it from you. He took death to himself, Hebrews 2:14. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he bore our sins. And by him accepting the wounds, we experience healing. He wasn't supposed to, but he did it to take it from you. And then early Sunday morning, he rose from the grave with all power, and they removed the stone. What was the resurrection about? To let you know that death is conquered. To let you know that death will never be your experience. To let you know that the grave has no more power. John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me shall not die, shall live even if he dies. It's his life, it's his death, and it's the resurrection. If you give your life to him, you have come to the other end of the spectrum. And God is righteous. And what did he do? He breathed life. So if you want life, by grace, you better make that jump from that end of the spectrum on Jesus Christ, who rides you to the other end of the spectrum. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the only way your soul can survive. So you know we got to take a minute and only if the dead could speak. Only if those who left the island, but they weren't soul survivors, not only do they not have anything, but they have that which is not God. No light. No life. Nothing. Fortunately for us, you're still here and God just spoke. So, the gift is out, but he doesn't make you open it. It's up to you. So if you want to have some assurance today, you want to give your life to Christ, you want to know that you know. You don't want to guess on this one. It's your soul. Come on. I'm going to pray for you. Come on up here. Come on. Come on. Don't be afraid. Just come on up here. We ain't got time to be worried about everybody else. Everybody else ain't going to be with you when your day comes. Going to make sure you're a soul survivor. Online, I don't care if you're in your living room, you stand up, because today we want to be soul survivors and give our lives to Christ. Parents, if your teenager wants to come up here, you walk them up here. You have a child that wants to come up here, walk them up here. Today is the forgiveness of sin, fulfilling all righteousness, because we're going to have our IDs. You don't just want to pack well. I'm going to ask some of our pastors, some over here, some over here, our deaconesses, some over here, some over here, for some of the ladies. Pastors, y'all come up. Some right over here, and some right over here. Now, for everyone who came up, and for those who are online that want to give their lives to Christ, I'm going to help you do that. It's about the forgiveness of sins and turning your life over to Christ, accepting his way and his will based on his word. And so if you want to do that today, and for those of you who came up, what I'm going to do, pastors, for a moment, I'm going to say a prayer. And this prayer is not what saves you. It's your own belief. He who believes, he has eternal life. But I'm going to use it as a means by which to help you confess right now. And so you know what? As a statement of faith in the room, let's all say it. Let's help them know we with you. So we're all going to say it together and repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I'm in need of a Savior. There is no other way other than the name of Jesus Christ. Today I'm giving him my life. I'm asking him for forgiveness of sins. I believe that he died on the cross and rose from the dead for me. And I pray, Lord, right now that you save me. Write the law on my heart based on his works. Fulfill all righteousness. Today, I confess that I'm a sinner, but now I'm saved. I have my ID. Thank you, Lord. Now, what we want you to do when you have time is that for you online or for those of you who are here in person, okay, we want you to go online and to fill it out. Either there's a QR code for some of you who are watching online, or there's this website, ocbfchurch.org, contact us. The reason why we want you to fill that out, so before you leave, take a picture of it, okay, so that you don't forget, is because our church is going to send something straight to your door. We have something special that we're going to send you to get you started on this road of not just saying you love him, but now having experienced his love, living you love him. And so before you leave, those who have joined our broadcast, before you turn off that TV, get your phones, take a picture. You do it right now. Get your phones, take a picture, fill it out, because we have something we want to send you. At Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, no one stands alone. And we want you to know that you are not alone in this decision. Can we celebrate new believers in the room? The angels in heaven are celebrating with even one sinner comes to faith. Now, before you walk away from this altar, I want to make sure you're prayed for personally. So if you have not been prayed for personally, our pastors are going to go around and our deaconesses are going to go around and they're going to pray for you personally before we send you on your way. Let me pray for all of us and then we'll be dismissed and also online. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy withholding from us what we do deserve. We give you the glory for it, because where would we be without the nature of your love that surpasses the hatred for sin? Lord, that you would give us your only son. Lord, thank you for new believers. I know heaven is celebrating more than we can even imagine right now, because those that are lost have become saved. Lord, send us home in your care. Keep us safe. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all love on each other. We love you.